Well, Westminster Confession, Chapter 8 and Paragraph 7. Westminster Confession, Chapter 8 and Paragraph 7. Christ, in the work of mediation, acteth according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself. Yet by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. So here we're looking at what one person and two natures means in Christ's work. And I confess to a particular fondness for this paragraph, because it sheds so much light from the Scriptures and is so helpful to us in understanding the person of Christ and many passages in the Gospels and relating to his action. So first of all, divine and human actions. Divine and human actions. Christ in the work of mediation acteth according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So there, it's the blood of Christ that relates to his human nature and all his sufferings in that human nature. And taking the phrase, who through the eternal Spirit, taking the eternal Spirit as referring to his divine nature, then he offered himself without spot to God. So it's through the eternal Spirit. He was God and man in one person, but the blood was shed, and that which and he was offered in the sufferings of his human nature, so that the two natures do that which is proper to the to each nature, the divine and the human, but one person. And the other text given, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Put to death in the flesh refers to his human nature. He was according to the flesh, he was the son of David. You have that in Romans chapter 1. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So although Christ is one person, when something is attributed to him, if it is a divine action, it's obviously carried out in his divine nature. If it's a human action, then it's carried out in his human nature. So for example, when Christ was sat down on the well and talk to the woman of Samaria, John 4 and verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Well, God does not grow weary. God is never weary. And God is a spirit and doesn't sit down on a well or anywhere else, but Christ was wearied with the journey, and sat down on the well. Now that must pertain to his human nature, that his body was weary and he sat down on the well. Or for example, the stilling of the storm in Mark 4 and verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Here Christ exerted his divine power, but he spoke with a human voice. He spoke in the use of his true body. He spoke with the vocal cords, as it were, of his human nature. So Christ's sufferings were in his human nature. God as such does not suffer. He is blessed forever. It was in his human nature that he ate and drank and slept, whereas God neither slumbers nor sleeps, nor does God have need of any sustenance of any kind. So one person, two distinct natures, and the actions of Christ, that which was proper to his divine nature is done in that divine nature, that which was proper to his human nature is done in his human nature. Secondly, unity, the unity of the person, the unity of the person. All are the actions of the one person. The one Christ came into the world. It was that same Word who was in the beginning with God, who was manifest in the flesh. He exerted divine power and spoke with divine authority. And yet he wept and he suffered and he died. So divine actions and human activity are both ascribed to the one Christ, the one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in the scriptures that Christ's works, which were exertions of divine power, and his physical human activities, that they are simply ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are the activities of the one person. There are not two Christs, there are not two persons, there are two natures and one person. And so both the divine actions and the human actions of eating and drinking growing weary and sleeping and so forth, these things are simply ascribed to our Lord Jesus Christ, because they are his activity. Thirdly, Christ is referred to by a title to the one nature for activity relating to the other nature. That's really the point of this paragraph. Christ in the work of mediation acteth according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself. Yet by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. So Scripture speaks of Christ sometimes with a title relating to his divine nature, when it's speaking about him as something that relates to, or an activity that pertains to, his human nature, and vice versa. The scriptures do not constantly, as it were, distinguish and tell us in the text that when he stilled the storm, this was an exertion of his divine power, whereas when he slept, this related to his human nature. They do indeed teach that, but they don't constantly qualify what is related of him so as to constantly earmark what is the exertion of his divine power and what is the activity of his human nature. Well, some examples. Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. There the church is called the Church of God, and there's probably a reference to Psalm 74 verse 1 where it speaks of God purchasing his inheritance or redeeming his inheritance. And although it's the Church of God, and the which is referring to God, which he had purchased with his own blood. When we get a grip of what this paragraph is teaching us, we won't deduce from that that there is such a thing as divine blood. We will understand that it's speaking of Christ using a title of deity, but telling us something that is actually accomplished in his human nature. And so the blood refers to the blood of Christ as part of his true body. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. So the blood is the blood of the sinless human nature of the Redeemer, who is a divine person. So the divine Saviour purchased his church by his sufferings in his human nature. Or John 3 and verse 13. John 3 and verse 13. John 3 verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. There the title the Son of Man is used, and whilst that is a messianic title, in Daniel 7, the Messiah, the Christ, is called the Son of Man, it is nonetheless a title which speaks of Christ's human nature, that he is truly a man. And yet, it says, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, Christ in his human bodily presence was on earth. He was speaking to men on earth. And yet, he says, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Because as God, he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And in his divinity, he was everywhere and he was in heaven. So there we have a title which relates to his humanity, but something said of Christ which relates to his deity. He is the Son of Man standing on earth, speaking amongst men. But as the omnipresent God, he is in heaven. 1 John, first letter of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And although the of God is in italics, it's clear from the context that it's the love of God that is in view. And he laid down his life for us relates to the human nature of Christ. God cannot die, and there is no question of a divine person dying in the divine nature, but he laid down his life in his human nature. So again, that which relates, Christ is referred to in his divinity, but the activity in view relates to his humanity. One or two other passages, Mark 13 and verse 32. Mark 13 and verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which is in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, attempts have been made to avoid the difficulty in this verse by readjusting the translation, but that's not the answer at all, neither is it necessary. Christ, in his human consciousness, was always so equipped, he was always infallible in all that he said. But his human consciousness must not be confused with his divinity. As God, he is omniscient, but here, all-knowing, he knows everything. But not everything was communicated to his human consciousness. Otherwise, he was not truly a man, because a man is finite and cannot have infinite knowledge. And so Christ, in his human consciousness, declares that he does not know the hour of his return. But the title used is the title of his divinity, neither the Son, but the Father. The Son there is obviously referring to him, his divinity, as the Son of God. So the title is divine, but that which Christ declares, namely that he does not know the day or the hour of his return, pertains to his human consciousness at that time. That doesn't mean that Christ ever made any mistakes. It simply means that he had a true body and a reasonable soul. He was truly a man, and he had a real human nature, and not everything that pertained to the divine nature was conveyed to the human nature. Or Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is called here the Son of God, and the Son of God loved me, the apostle says, and gave himself for me. He gave himself in his perfect human nature, in his sinless humanity. God cannot suffer, but Christ did suffer. Christ is a divine person, but he suffered in his human nature. So the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It's not someone different. The Son of God loved, but he gave himself in his human nature as God manifest in the flesh. Perhaps we say, well, this is rather difficult to understand. Well, of course it is. There's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one who is two natures, two distinct natures in one person. But if we keep clear in our minds that Christ is one person, everything attributed to Christ belongs to Christ. That which is in it is necessarily divine relates to his divine nature. That which is necessarily human relates to his human nature. But one Christ. And an activity or attribute that relates to his divinity can be spoken of Christ being specified by a title that pertains to his humanity. And activity that relates to his humanity can be spoken of and Christ referred to by a title that relates to his divinity. So as long as we keep clear, one person, two natures, some things relate to his divinity, some things relate to his humanity, but because one person is in view, then the title used may not relate to the same nature as the activity described. The dangers we have to avoid are of confusing the two natures, as if the two natures were mixed together. They're not. Two distinct natures, without confusion, convergence, two distinct natures. We must keep that clear in our mind. The liberals, they talk of the manhood of Christ and virtually exclude or deny or play down the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh. So the liberal Christ is, in varying degrees, simply a man. Some fundamentalists so defend the divinity of Christ that they end up virtually denying the reality of his human nature. But Christ wasn't simply God looking like a man. It wasn't a mere appearance of a man. It wasn't like the Old Testament theophanies, as we call them, where Christ took on the appearance of humanity. He actually did become a man. And so we must not be so we should be determined to defend his divinity, but not in such a way that we actually deny his humanity. If Christ were not truly a man, he couldn't save us. His redeeming work presupposes that he actually became truly a man without ceasing to be God. So we must, of course, defend Christ's deity, that he was the second person of the Godhead. But in doing so, we must not undermine in any way the fact that he was truly a man. And he still is. He continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Philippians 3 and verse 21. We shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He still has a body, a glorious body. He is still God and man. So central to the purpose of God is the redemption of sinful men, that the Son of God is God and man forever. Revelation 1 verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and so on. the glorified Redeemer, still God and man, glorified in his human nature, but still God and man. How thankful we should be that he is God and man, that the second person of the Godhead became a man without ceasing to be God, that he fulfilled all righteousness, and that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We should be thankful. Amen.